We are on Psalm 121. Psalm 121. A song of ascents. I will lift up my eyes to the hills. From whence comes my help? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel shall not neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve you from all evil. He shall preserve your soul. The Lord shall preserve your going out and your coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. I'm not really a Beatles fan, but I do have one Beatles song that I really like, and that was the song Help. And they say, help, I need somebody. Help, not just anybody. Help, I need someone. And then they say, help. And it's like they're really desperate when they do that last help. And this psalm reminded me of that because the first two verses ask from whence comes my help, and my help comes from the Lord. We don't need just anybody. We need the Lord. And it's true in this sense that the only way of salvation is with the Lord. And we cry to him in our desperate circumstances and needs, and he comes and answers us. And yet, this psalm, I believe, as I looked at it closer, is not totally about that desperate cry for help when you need to be saved, but it is, as the title says, a song of ascents. And it's called a song of ascents because the Hebrews had certain songs that they would sing as they were traveling to Jerusalem. And Jerusalem was up a hill. To the temple was up a hill. And you could say it was up a mountain, and it was a climb. And usually they were walking, maybe riding a donkey or something like that. But they would be going up, and it would be difficult. And so as they were on the way, they would sing these songs. Now, it's also called a psalm of degrees in the King James because you go step by step up, or a song of steps because they went up steps. But it is a song for the climb, up a mountain, up to Jerusalem, and up to God, because God was in Jerusalem. That was where they would meet with him. That was where his presence was. And I believe that they knew at that time and thought of it this way, not only was it a physical climb that they were making, but it was a spiritual climb. They were going up to God, and they wanted their hearts right as they did that. As they climbed the mountain, they knew they were also wanting to be better spiritually, stronger spiritually, and they would sing these songs for that purpose as well. And they knew that the only help up a spiritual mountain to get closer to God, to get better with him, is God's help by the Spirit. And we may not have to climb any mountain to go to church or to come to God physically, but spiritually we climb a spiritual mountain. Paul spoke about this, the Apostle Paul, Philippians 3, 12 through 14, he says, not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to the things which are ahead, I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call in Christ Jesus. Paul, you could say the Apostle Paul, was a very godly man, especially after he had been a Christian for a while, and he was even persecuted for his faith, and he was a teacher, of, you could say, of everybody in the faith. And yet he knew he had not already apprehended. He had not already reached the height. He wasn't like Jesus totally. And he says he pressed toward the goal for the prize of the upward call. And we're all called to an upward call in our faith in Christ. Amy Carmichael, the famous missionary to India, wrote, "From prayer that asks that I may be sheltered from winds that beat on thee, from fearing when I should aspire, from faltering when I should climb higher, from silken self, O captain free, thy soldier who would follow thee, from subtle loves of softening things, from easy choices, weakenings, not thus are spirits fortified, not this way went the crucified, from all that dims thy Calvary, O Lamb of God, deliver me. Give me the love that leads the way, the faith that nothing can dismay, the hope no disappointments tire, the passion that will burn like fire. Let me not sink to be a clod. Make me thy fuel, O flame of God." That was her desire, to serve God, to climb that mountain, to be as strong as she could as a believer. And this psalm talks about that. It is a psalm of ascents. And the first part of this, and my first point is, the first step is where our eyes should be. He says, "I lift up my eyes to the hills." He's looking up to God. He's looking that direction toward God. The standard for us, the standard required is God's word. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 says, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." What is the standard by which we are called to live? Is it how well the pastor does? Am I your standard? I hope I can be a good example rather than a bad example, but I'm not the standard. Scripture is the standard. And not only is Scripture the standard, but our standard as far as an example of keeping the Scripture is our Lord Jesus Christ. And anything short of Him is short of what God calls us to. That's the high calling of God. That's why Paul said the upward call of God. And in that same book of Philippians, that letter to the Philippians, he says to them in chapter 2, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of man, and being found in appearance of man as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death on the cross." How did Jesus climb? Well, Jesus climbed by coming down from heaven to serve us, to die for us, not to die for himself. He did not need to do anything, but he showed us the heights of unselfishness and self-sacrificial love. And Paul says, "Let this mind be in you." Have the same mindset that Jesus had. A willingness to humble yourself, a willingness to be obedient, meaning obedient to God's laws, God's rules, God's standards, even to the point of death. That's what our Lord Jesus was. And that's the height that we are called to. We're not called, you're not called to, you know, live just like Pastor Luz or live like some other even greater Christian you might find. Our standard is Christ. And not only is Christ our standard, but even his cross is our standard. Jesus himself said in Luke 9:23, he said, "Then he said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." And so the standard is not the easy standard. You know, Jesus says in some places, "You take my yoke upon you." And the yoke was, you know, I mean, what was a yoke? Well, the yoke was something they put on the oxen to control them. And he says, "My burden is light." And it is compared to hell, it's light. But the yoke also is the cross. Well, that's where we follow him. We sing the song, "Be thou my vision, O Lord of my heart, not be all else to me save that thou art. Riches I heed not," the third verse, "nor man's empty praise. Thou my inheritance, now and always, thou and thou only, first in my heart. High King of heaven, my treasure thou art. High King of heaven, my victory won. May I reach heaven's joys, O bright heaven's sun. Heart of my own heart, whatever befalls, still be my vision, O ruler of all." He says in this passage, he says, verse 1, "I will lift my eyes to the hills." Christ is his vision. The high things, the noble things are the things he looks at. "From whence comes my help? My help comes from the Lord." Christ, his word, keeping his law are the high hills we set our sights on. And yet this climb is impossible for us on our own. As it is written, Romans 3:10-12, "As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one." Pilgrim, in Pilgrim's Progress, when the worldly wise man leads him over to the law and he's going to climb the mountain that's the law, he sees it's hanging over his head and it's going to fall on him and there's no way he can get up. And that's the same place we're in. When we see the law and we know we're supposed to keep it, we can't keep it on our own. We can't do it. We need the help of God. We all fall short of God's glory. As it says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." We've missed the mark. We know the height of the call. And yet it means knowing your need for help. When it says we have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God, the word sin in the Greek in Romans 3:23 is an archery term. And it means you shot the arrow, but your arrow fell short, or it missed the bullseye. And it says we've all fallen short of that glory of God. We all miss it. And so this is why we need help. Where does my help come from? It comes from the Lord. We can't do it on our own. John Bunyan, who I just spoke of, he wrote, "Run, John, run, the law commands, but gives me neither feet nor hands. Far better news the gospel brings. It bids me fly and gives me wings." And that's what we have with the gospel. We have God enabling us, God helping us. God, when we fall short, even when we fall down, he picks us back up. The good man falls 7 times, it says in Scripture, but the Lord lifts him up every time. We have that help. We fall as we go up. We go slip up, slip up, slip up. And yet the Lord helps us. Second step, and this I've already kind of hinted at, know where your help comes from. From whence comes my help? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. Psalm 121, 1 and B 2, 2B. The tendency of our feet is to slide, our tendency is to fall. Psalm 94 says, if I say my foot slips, your mercy, O Lord, will uphold me. Here's a verse from the Psalms, Proverbs 24:16. For a righteous man may fall 7 times and rise again, but the wicked shall fall by calamity. We will rise again. Why? Because the Lord enables us. Yet the Lord's help, the Lord helps us even to our feet. He enables us for the spiritual climb. Here it says in Psalm 121:3, he will not allow your foot to be moved. So as you're going up, the Lord is not going to give you a shaky foot. He's going to keep your foot stable. And keep it strong as we aim to be spiritual, aim to do right. Habakkuk. If you remember the prophet Habakkuk, his book starts with him getting up on his roof. And why did he get up on his roof? He got up on his roof to pray but also to complain to God because ungodly people were devouring the land. They were destroying God's people. And he was saying, why, Lord, are you allowing this to happen? And God answers him, basically, because God's own people were being sinful. They needed this discipline from the Lord. And he corrects Habakkuk. And by the end, Habakkuk realizes he needs to live a different kind of life. He can't expect that God's going to bless him all the time. But even if God doesn't provide for all his needs like he would expect, he's going to praise God anyway. That's what he's decided to do. And he says at the end of the book of Habakkuk, he says, though the fig tree may not blossom, though fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail and the fields yield no fruit, though the flock may be cut off from the fold and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet, and he will make me to walk on my high hills. And when he says deer's feet there, he's talking about the mountain deer that lived in Israel at that time. And they'd go up the mountain like nothing. And Habakkuk is basically saying he will handle his trials the same way. Why? Not because he's super strong or he's gained even strength through prayer, but because God has talked to him and he knows now that he can walk not in his own power, but in the power of God. The God who created, as it says in Psalm 121, who made heaven and earth. He who made heaven and earth, who created us, he knows how to give us energy, how to give us strength, even when we struggle. Third, know why the Lord's help is so valuable. First, he provides the foot stability we need. As I've already said from verse 3, if I say my foot slips, he keeps it. He will not allow your foot to be moved. He gives us that strong foot stability. And then he also, number 2, does not sleep. Verse 3, the second part of it, and verse 4, it says, he who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. Psalm 123b and 4. I talked about this to my grandchildren. I do a Bible lesson with my grandchildren. And they knew God doesn't sleep. Even the little 4-year-old and 3-year-old knew God doesn't sleep. He's awake all the time. He's watching over us all the time. They knew that, which I was happy that they knew that well. And they felt a comfort in that. Because even when mommy and daddy are sleeping, they have a God who watches over them. And they've already started to learn that. He is our personal, powerful keeper. He's called a keeper in this verse. Now, he's not a keeper like a zookeeper. We think of keeping animals, sometimes we just have them locked in cages and every once in a while the zookeeper can throw in some food or something, doesn't get close to the animal, but he's the keeper who knows the number of hairs on our head, who communicates to us, who watches over us, who cares for us. In what ways is he our keeper? Well, this passage talks about that. First, he's our shade from the sun, from the heat. It says in verse 5 and verse 6, the Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day. If you think of these were people who were climbing up a mountain. They did not have cars like we do with air conditioning and stuff like that. They had a difficult climb and it was hot. And he's saying God will keep care of them in that. He's our protection from night dangers, nor the moon by night. Now, the danger from the moon by night is not anything like the sun by day. It's not a heat. We all know this, that burns us, that makes us tired. In fact, in some ways, it might be easier to walk by night, but he's our protector from the night dangers. The moon gives just enough light that the thief that wants to jump on us or the lion that's crouching behind a bush or a tree could jump on us. And here he's telling them that the Lord protects, even in these circumstances. He protects us from all evil. That's the next point. He is our protection from all evil. Verse 7, the Lord shall preserve you from all evil, meaning material evil, physical evil, spiritual evil. Now you'd say, hey, pastor, but this isn't what really happens in the world. Godly Christian people get killed. Even Jesus was nailed to the cross. And yet, let's say we do get killed. We go right to heaven. We're not caught into the sins that the world is. We're safe. We're with him. Let's say we go through some terrible thing that doesn't kill us, but we're lined up in bed. Well, Scripture says all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. That's Romans 8:28. And then Romans 8:29 says, it tells us what that good is, that we'd be conformed to the image of his Son. And being conformed to his image of his Son sometimes means we go through similar things that he'd go through. And yet Scripture's telling us God has control over these things. He's using them for our good. If we're his, everything that happens to us is designed to make us more and more like Jesus. You know, some people say, well, all things work together, that means I'm going to win the lottery. In fact, I knew a person like that. I've told some of these people here about him. He actually came to my church. He wasn't a member of my church when I was in Illinois. And he believed that in the millennium, Christians would win the lottery every day. And they would make all this money and stuff like that. And he was a weird person. One day he was like a handyman type of person. And he did some work for a little small town that was near the town I was in. And when they didn't pay him as much as he wanted to be paid, he sat on a Sunday morning in one of the services and waited for the offering to come around. And when the offering came to him in the back of the church, he grabbed the offering and ran with it. And he got caught by the police. And he told the police and he told the newspaper, and his face was on the newspaper, the front page of the little town newspaper. God told me that money was mine. Well, he was too money-oriented. You know, the Scripture says, look up into the hills, look up to God. It doesn't say, look down into the offering plate and that money's yours. But that's what he thought. And so we see here, God protects us from all those kind of evils. Everlastingly, he always saves us. It says, the Lord shall preserve your going out and your coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. Again, if we are true believers, God protects us. That's part of what he says. If you remember that passage in Luke 12, when he says that five sparrows are sold for two farthings and not one of them is forgotten before God, and even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. He's talking about how much God cares for us. But if you look at the passage before that, right before that, in the same chapter, the passage right before that tells, he's telling his apostles, do not fear those who can kill the body, but fear him who can kill the body and put the soul in hell. And he's saying to them, they need to fear God. They need to not fear, even if they're put to death. Why? Because the only one to fear is the Lord, and he's in control of our circumstances. It says here that he preserves their going in and coming out in and from this time forth and even forevermore. And we see something similar in the New Testament talking about Jesus. In Hebrews 7:24 through 28, it says, but he, because he continues forever as an unchangeable priesthood, Therefore, he is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens, who does not need daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints as high priests men who have weaknesses, but the word of the oath, which came after the law, appoints the Son, who has been perfected forever. Here it says Jesus has an unchangeable priesthood. The writer of Hebrews wrote that a long time ago. And it says he can say to the uttermost those who call on him, who come to God through him. And that means us. That means us even today. Jesus is still alive. He's still making intercession. He's still praying for each of us. Think about that. You know, Jesus is praying for you right now while you're here. He's praying that you draw nearer to him. He's praying for you as you make that climb to be a better Christian, to get closer to heaven, to get closer to him, to be more like him. He's praying for you as you do that. And I once heard of a preacher, he says, if I could just hear, if I could see that Jesus was in that next room and I could see him praying for me right over there, what a bold preacher I would be. And then he says, but it doesn't matter. Even if I can't see him over there, he's still praying for me. Jesus is praying for each of us. Isaiah 40:31 says, but those who wait on the Lord, meaning those who pray to God, shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. When we walk with the Lord, when we're his people, he will enable us. He'll give us the strength for the climb. Even when that climb is hard, even when we can't do it ourselves, he enables us to do it. Well, let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you for your kindness. We pray now as we close this sermon that you would be with us as we go. Eventually we will go our separate ways. But we pray you'd help us to apply these things to our life. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And we have one more song to sing, number 707. Myrna, do you know who's sitting behind you?
No.
They haven't been here for 18 years, but that's David and Kim Doyle.
No, from here. We've had the two little girls, Mackenzie and Haley. They were three, and Haley was still in the, she was still being carried in.